A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 12, 1991, in the series Easter People, entitled Letting Go, Reaching Out. The scripture readings are Mark 3, verses 19 through 21 and 31 through 35, John 19, verses 25 through 27, and Acts 1, verses 12 through 14. The text for the sermon is Mark 3, verse 35. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
On Thursday last, the Christian Church celebrated the ascension of our Lord. I say celebrated, although that is perhaps too strong a word, for somehow or other, this holy day in the church's calendar has never gotten much notice. Very few services across the country were held, I suppose. None was held here, but we do want to take cognizance of that event on this Sunday following. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. And in that statement, the church believes that we have the risen Lord at the throne of power as our friend and advocate who is there pleading our cause. It is a very great truth, a truth full of wonderful comfort, a truth worthy to be celebrated in the church. Ascension Day comes 40 days after Easter because Luke tells us in the book of Acts that for a period of 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples in order that they might know indeed that it was he, Jesus, crucified, who was alive again. But those appearances ceased after a period of time. And the 40th day in the church's calendar is thus celebrated as Ascension Day to mark the end of those appearances and as the event necessary for the next great event, which we will celebrate 1 week hence, the outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So today, we continue in the season of Eastertide, one of the great Sundays, as we call them, the Sunday between the Ascension and the day of Pentecost, the Sunday in which we remember that the church waited for the ascended Lord to fulfill his promise to be with us and to baptize the church with power. And so, as I was contemplating the Eastertide series this year, some months ago, I thought to deal with human transformation, looking at the lives of those people who encountered the risen Christ and were thereby transformed. And we have looked at Peter and Thomas, at Barnabas and Paul. And as I was contemplating the calendar, I came to realize that this final Sunday in Eastertide, the Sunday between Ascension and Pentecost, happens also to be Mother's Day. And immediately to my mind came that person who was transformed by the risen Christ, that woman who is the mother of our Lord, that mother of us all, Mary. And so, the last portrait of Mary in the scripture is that scene in the upper room when she and other women gathered with the disciples according to Jesus' word, waiting in prayer for God's next great move. Mary, transformed by the risen Lord, whom she knew as the child in her womb and the infant at her breast and a son growing up, the carpenter, and then the teacher, the master. Mary, I suppose that I have never preached a biographical sermon on Mary because I have never really known what to do with her. In my early years, it was probably the conflict I felt about the way Mary is portrayed in the church. Those of you who come from a Catholic tradition know that Mary has been highly exalted, venerated. Much Catholic dogma has circled around her. Her perpetual virginity, her bodily assumption into heaven, her position as co-mediatrix, standing with her son between us and God. Having heard a good many Hail Marys in my day, I've been somewhat suspect. But in typical Protestant knee-jerk fashion, I recognize as well that we've lost a great deal by not contemplating the life of this woman. This woman of all women, chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. I can remember over 30 years ago a sermon preached by a preacher who was not really very good, but yet I remember the sermon. It was a first-person sermon about Mary. I still remember it. I was moved by it. But I've never dared do it. I've never dared do it because somehow or other there was a dissonance between a man's voice trying to give expression to this experience of this woman Mary, full of grace, a peasant girl, entertainer of angels, energized by the Holy Spirit, the mother of our Lord, transformed. But how? What story would she tell if she could come into our midst and share from the depths of her experience? Mary, the mother of our Lord.
Have you ever had someone introduce you that sung your praises? Makes you squirm a bit, doesn't it? I mean, you wonder how long it will take for them to know the real you, the you that you know, who from your perspective falls far short of the one being described. You wonder if with all integrity you shouldn't admit immediately what they are certain eventually to find out for themselves anyway. Can you imagine then what it's been like for me? I mean, you've seen the paintings and the sculptures. I am eternally innocent, delicately beautiful, holier than most, always a little bit elevated above it all, gazing down from stained glass, or if a statue, then perched just above eye level in some niche carved out of a sanctuary wall, inevitably cast with this look of all-knowing divine wisdom. All-knowing. Let me tell you what it was like to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. At first, it was terrifying. Pregnant, unwed, I took a deep breath and took on the whole world at the age of 13. I knew what scorn and disbelief awaited me. When I told them what I knew beyond all knowing, that the child growing within me was blessed by God, chosen by God, that God was somehow even in the fathering of this child. I remember their looks and their whispers, and I burned, but not really with shame. More, it was with fear and frustration of not being able to prove my integrity, not being able to prove that despite outward appearances, I too was blessed and loved by God, chosen to bear a child who one day the world would call Emmanuel, God with us. And then the birth, I was frightened. And yet, I know now that having the child is the easy part. It's in the raising and the loving and the nurturing of them that the art is, isn't it? And it seems as though you know how to do it best just about the time you bid the last farewell. He was my first, Jesus was. And what I lacked in experience, hopefully I made up for in time. Time to tell the story, time to show him the way, the traditions, the responsibility. For our people, Israel, we have been blessed so that we might be a blessing. And I taught him that faithfully. He has been called a child full of grace and truth. Ah, he was that. Of course, I am unabashedly prejudiced. But that does not mean that he was an easy child. He was bright, and Nazareth was not exactly a center of learning. He was frustrated many times, yearning for more, and so it really shouldn't have surprised me that year in Jerusalem, that he could not pull himself away from the temple, that he would love to be there among the rabbis and the elders, asking questions to his heart's content. Good questions, too, the ones I overheard. If I were really all-knowing, I would have known then that at that moment it was his first step away from me. He was almost 13, almost a man. It was time to be letting go. And yet all those years of love and care, to risk it all, it can be very hard. I'm sure you know. When he took the pilgrimage into the desert to encounter John the Baptist, son of my cousin Elizabeth, that was the next step. He went out into the desert to receive John's baptism. When he returned, I hoped, that he would be content for a while, that he would take up his carpenter's tools and be part of the family again. But it was not to be. Something had happened to him out there in that desert wilderness. His friends said that he had experienced God's Spirit descending upon him, like a dove. And that he had heard God's voice call to him. He had returned home to follow that call and to bring the voice that he had heard to all who had ears to hear. He began preaching and teaching and even healing. He spoke with such authority, it fascinated people. It made me uneasy. His words and his actions associating with sinners and breaking the laws of Sabbath, they flew in the face of our tradition and our mores. Once I had stood and faced the world strong in my truth, I knew the need for such stand, but I knew too that he was a grown man and able to take responsibility for his own consequences. Yet when I heard that he had returned from preaching around the area of Capernaum, come home once again to Nazareth, when I heard that the crowds were gathering outside his door, and then heard the neighbors and the scribes say that he was dangerous, a devil, out of his mind. Primal motherly instinct surged to the surface, and his brothers and I went to the house where he was staying and called for him to come out, to come home, to come to his senses. Do you know what he said? The word came out to us that after he had received our message, he turned and looked at those who sat about him and asked, "Who are my brothers and my mother? Here are my brothers and my mother. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." I was stunned, hurt. But I knew there was something, a truth in what he said, not one I really wanted to hear. And I tried hard then to get my heart around it. He spoke of something larger than intimate family, larger even than our Jewish family. "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Barely 3 short years. That's all the longer his ministry lasted. And then came his fateful determination to go to Jerusalem for Passover. His friends warned him, and I knew it did not take divine omniscience to know that there he would probably meet his end. I think he knew it too. But to actually see them crucify him, there is nothing normal or natural about watching the child that you birthed, the child that you suckled, the infant you watch blossom into an adult, hang there, screaming in pain, suffering, and dying. Dear God, is that what they do to you when you say the only truth that you know? I couldn't bear to watch, and I couldn't bear to leave. And then I heard him speak to me. Very softly, he was so weak. But he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." I felt arms around me. John, the one they called the beloved, was there with me. "Behold your son." Who was my son? My son was dying. And yet, another son, his arms around me, support me. Whoever does the will of God, in that dark night of grief, a light began to dawn. And then a blaze of light. Mary, the one called Magdalene, came with the Easter news. The tomb was empty, and she has seen him. I take a deep breath and take on the world again. He lives. I know it beyond all knowing. And because he lives, I know he was right. It took time for the truth that he spoke to seep through the pain and the grief. But he was right. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister, my son and my daughter. That is the realization that transformed me. He was teaching me how to let go so that I might receive so much more. Wasn't that always at the heart of his message? Who am I, you ask? I am a mother who had a mother's hopes and dreams of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. A mother who felt she had the right and even the responsibility to call her son to come home, to come to his senses, so that he might be all that she dreamed he would be, the long-awaited Messiah King who would sit on David's throne forever. And she, the Queen Mother, if I'm honest, I've let all that go, for he was right. Traditional definitions of family that are simply biological and legal, they can hinder and even obstruct the coming of the kingdom. I almost did. And even beyond that, I needed to know that for many, it excludes them, for they no longer have those traditional ties. And stereotypical definitions pain those whose family relations are destructive or manipulative. True family transcends all our traditional definition. So, I am reaching out, joining hands with brothers and sisters and sons and daughters who believe, who strive to live as he taught us to live, who try to love as he loved. We are waiting now, my family and I, in Jerusalem, for the coming of his Spirit, which he has promised to send us. You can reach out too, if you're willing and feel comfortable. Take hold of the one on your right and your left. Take hold of their hand for just a moment. Do it if it feels comfortable, if you're willing, even if you're here alone or with family. Now know that this one can be your mother or your father, your sister or your brother, your son, or your daughter. Why? Because we all belong to the Great One who was there to hear our mourning cry and who has promised to be there with us when we breathe our last. Welcome to the family of God.